Kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're finishing the fifth church of the seven churches, Sardis, whom the Lord Jesus Christ called the dead church. Now, in the way of introduction, as we think of how God has called out people, and we're leading up to how God has called out a people unto himself, the church, I'm reminded that our God is an awesome God, is he not? He is a powerful God. He's a personal God. And it is because of his great love that he has called out men and women since time began, since the day of history, whereby they might have fellowship with him. I think of the first two people that our God created, Adam and Eve. And in Revelation 3:8, we are told, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." It was an awesome thing for them to know that God was searching them out. But then something happened. Sin came into their lives. Sin came into the world. And the next time that God calls out to them, he says, "Where are you?" And so Adam and Eve were hiding from the Lord because sin had come into their lives. But even though sin had separated them from God, God had not given up on Adam and Eve. He still reached out to them. And we know that through the shedding of the blood of an animal, that God covered them so that they might have a relationship with him. But then we also know that years later, that through the patriarch Abraham, God called out a nation unto himself, the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 17:7, we read this, God speaking, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." This pledge from God became the foundation of his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. He loved them. Love is the very core of our Heavenly Father's being. It isn't that he just loves. 1 John tells us God is love. And as Adam and Eve sinned against God and God drew them back, so the nation of Israel sinned against God, and God drew them back. What an awesome God we have, don't we have? He's gracious. He's forgiving. A trillion times and more, we have such a gracious God. But our God was not through reaching out to mankind. For as we look into the New Testament, after the Lord Jesus Christ died and was risen again from the grave, God called Jew and Gentile into one people to be what we call the church. And through the church, which are called out ones, he commissioned the church to go into the world and to share who Jesus Christ is, so that other people may find the blessing of being right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this task is made possible because of who Jesus is, God the Son, God of all power. And in his great commission in Matthew 18:18-20, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Now, with Adam and Eve, they failed. The nation of Israel, they failed. And sadly, many of the called out ones, the church, they failed. And as we've come through these first five churches, we've noticed of the first five, there's only one church who had been faithful to the Lord, and that was the church at Smyrna. And they suffered greatly for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we came to the fifth church, Sardis. And the Lord Jesus himself said they were dead. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus said, "Wake up, Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. The Lord Jesus is not talking about his second coming at the rapture. This coming is a time of judgment, which God would bring upon his people. Now, last week we asked the question, did these people listen to what the Lord Jesus had said? Our Bibles do not tell us. It does not tell us if those who were walking away from him listened, repented, and came to him. We're not told. But thankfully, as we move on in the verses in Revelation 3, 4 through 6, there were others who were listening to him. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say to those who were listening to him? Look with me, please. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 4. Tonight we're going to hear some very, very encouraging words. Verse 4, Revelation 3. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Notice this. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Aren't you glad? But will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Found in these three verses are some of the unfathomable blessings the Lord Jesus graciously bestows on those who walk in fellowship with him. Now, it is a biblical truth, and this is what we're building our message on tonight, and which the Lord Jesus says. Here's the biblical truth. If we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ down here on earth, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. If we acknowledge him down here on earth, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. We find that here in these verses, and we find it in the Gospels. You know, whether you look in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is clear that in every period of time, God has always had his people who were faithful to him. Even if the majority of those who said they belonged to God had walked away, there were always those who were faithful. And as I thought of this, I couldn't help but think of Elijah. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he went up there because Israel had wandered away from God? And he told the prophets of Baal, you go ahead and you make your offering, and let's see if your God Baal brings fire down from heaven and consumes what you build. And then I will build mine and see if my God, your God, consumes with fire. What happened? Prophets of Baal cried out all day. They cut their bodies. They bled all over. Not one answer. Why? Because Baal's a dead god. And then Elijah called the people close. Very important phrase. It says, he rebuilt the altar of the Lord. The altar that had been broken down, he rebuilt in faith, knowing that his God, the God of Israel, would respond to his cry. Well, God responded. The altar was licked up, everything, the animals, the water, everything was gone. And then he had the 450 prophets of Baal put to death. Why? Because they would not repent. God knew that. And so he had Elijah take care of that situation. But then Elijah, in a moment of weakness, flees because Jezebel's put a hit out on his life. And now Elijah is alone with the Lord out on the mount. And the Lord has asked him, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I alone am left. I can imagine God saying, really? In 1 Kings 19:18, this is what God says to Elijah. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah thought he was alone. He wasn't. 7,000 of his compatriots had been faithful to the Lord. Which gets back to my statement. In every generation, when everything seems hopeless, God always has his faithful few, a remnant who stay true to him, even amidst a sin-dominated world. And this was true in the city of Sardis. For in verse 4, we were told, this is Jesus speaking, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The phrase, not soiled their clothes, is very important to us. You see, the word soil means to smear, to pollute, or to stain. And the word clothes in this instance refer to character. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that within this dead church, the church he called dead, that there were a few whose character was still godly. In spite of all of the outside pressure of the sin-dominated world, these dear people, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, had stayed true to him. You know, dear people, as we read God's word, we notice today that God is still looking for people who have unstained clothes. He's looking for his children that will remain firm and true to him. The Lord Jesus not only tells us to stay away from the glaring sins of the unredeemed world. That's one way in which our clothes are soiled. But I thought of what happens to the people of God when we get away from allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to rule our lives. Our lives even then can be soiled because of unkindness, unkind words, unkind thoughts, attitudes. We're to build bridges of love to one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These qualities are the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where these godly characteristics are absent, there's always turmoil. Yes, there's soiled clothes within the house of God. One of the things we realize as we look into the New Testament is that many of the New Testament churches were at each other. And though they may have not done the glaring sins that were out there, they were not exhibiting what the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to exhibit, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of him who bought them by his grace. Yes, these few disciples whose lives were honoring to him were given something that was very special to wear. Now, I noticed tonight that every one of you have on clothes. Aren't we glad? We all have on clothes. And maybe as you went to the closet, you looked there, well, I can't wear this because I wore it last week. Somebody will certainly remember I wore this last week. You ever do that? Nah, we don't do that. Well, it's interesting. When a child of God is walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a particular garment which God says they will wear in eternity. Look at the last part of verse 4. To those who were faithful out of this dead church, the Lord Jesus said this, they will walk with me dressed in what? White, for they are worthy. The white garments of all the redeemed people speak of holiness and purity. I'm not sure I have time, but white robes are reserved for three particular groups. One's not a group, one's a person. Quickly, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. White is the color that the Lord Jesus Christ wears as we look for his arrival from heaven. But he also wore it on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 and 2. As the Lord brought the disciples up to the mount, something spectacular happened. And the Lord Jesus wanted them to see him as he is, God the Son, holy, radiant with the holiness of the Father. In Matthew 17, 1 and 2, we see this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as what? As white as the light. White speaks of purity, speaks of holiness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, he will be dressed in white. White is the color for the Lord Jesus. But then look at Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28, verses 2 and 3. White is also the color that the angels in heaven wear. Matthew 28, 2 and 3. This is after the Lord is resurrected from the empty tomb, and an angel has left heaven and come down to earth to make an announcement to the women as they come to the tomb. In Matthew 28, 2, it says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now notice, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were what? White as snow. Lastly, turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and this is absolutely awesome. The Lord Jesus said that these people in Sardis who had been faithful to him, who hadn't soiled their clothes by living as the world lived, that in the future they would wear the clothes of purity, the clothes of honor, white clothing like unto his. And one day, when we come back with the Lord Jesus, you and I will be dressed in the white clothing that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11, please. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True." That's Jesus. "With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in" what? Blood. "And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him." That's us. "Riding on white horses and dressed in" what? "White linen, white and clean." What an awesome picture. The Lord Jesus is talking about these people in Sardis that because of their faithfulness in the future, as they come with him, the armies of heaven, the redeemed, those who know Christ as Savior, they too will wear the garments like unto him. It was his redeemed ones riding with him, dressed in his righteousness, depicted by white linen, clean and holy. Can you imagine that? In the days ahead, when the Lord Jesus comes and the Father says, "Son, it's time, go," he brings us with him, the captain of our faith, on his white charger, and he leads us down to earth to take care of those who are battling against him. The captain of our faith defeats them all, and we see it. Hallelujah. Wow. Isn't it awesome to be a child of God? I don't care what the world has to offer. It can't begin to compare with what the Lord Jesus does for his own. Now, it's interesting that in these days when Sardis was alive, in the ancient world, white robes were commonly worn at festivals and celebrations. Dear people, you can't get a celebration any better than this. When you're coming with God the Son as he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. But then quickly look at verse 5. Jesus goes on to give another blessing. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Now notice, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Now, who are these that are called overcomers? 1 John 5:1-5 tells us that all believers in Jesus Christ, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, are the overcomers. It's not our own strength. It's not that what we do, but it's because of the Lord Jesus, his grace to us, our faith in his name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the overcomers. Hallelujah. God didn't say, if you do this and this and this, you'll become my child. He said, if you will humble yourselves before me as a child and receive my son into your life, I will become your father and you will become my son and my daughter. I adopt you. John 1:12. And according to verse 5, our names will never be blotted out from the book of life. Now, what does the book of life symbolize? Well, it symbolizes God's knowledge of those who belong to him. It's awesome here that all such people are guaranteed a listing in the book of life and are introduced to the holy angels as belonging to the Lord Jesus. So think with me, please. We're now in heaven. We're kind of taking a little liberty here. And the Lord Jesus is introducing his children to the angels. Angels, I want you to meet Marlene. She's my daughter. Can you imagine that? Angels, this is Robert. He's my son. Whoa! We're his children. He introduces us. You know, the angels cannot sing the song of the redeemed. The angels in heaven cannot sing the song we sing. The song we sing is John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We were perishing, but through faith in Jesus, we've been redeemed. That's the song of the redeemed. And our names were written down in the book of life. Wow, just think of that, Mar. Angels, this is my daughter, Marlene. Put your name there. What an awesome, awesome thing. My dad, Herman Hozier, as you know, was on the majority of Christian radio programs in the 40s and 50s and 60s. He sang on almost every one of them. And so my dad was known around the world. And as I was in music groups at Biola and later at Azusa Pacific, and people found out that I was Herman Hozier's son, it was rather a pleasing thing. Oh, you're Herman's son. We just heard him this morning on the radio. Kind of made me feel good. But as wonderful as that was, it's nothing than having the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, this is one of mine. They belong to me. Their name is written in my book. Let me show you. It's going to be a big book. Wow. The text literally says, I will never by any means blot out his name. Now, this had to say something to the people in Sardis and to the other churches. Because in the ancient cities like Ephesus and Sardis and Smyrna and Pergamum, the cities had a book, had a listing of those who were in the city. And those who were undesirable, guess what happened to their name? It was removed because they didn't want them there. So God says to all those who know him, who love him, he says, I want to assure you of something. I will never blot out your name from my book. I don't know about you, but I say hallelujah. What a wonderful Lord. You know what this world has to offer, its own, can't compare to what God offers his children. And what sorrow may come into your life and mine for standing up for Christ in this sin-driven world can never diminish what he has planned for us. The Bible says that we can hardly get our hands around what God has planned for us because it's going to be so great. Our Bibles tell us that there's streets of gold and gates of pearl and fruit trees such as we have not seen down here on earth. May I share with you that even if heaven had streets of dirt and walls of wood, I don't care. Because what makes heaven, heaven, is Jesus is there. Amen. That's heaven. Jesus is there. But on top of him being there and the blessings he gives to us, he puts us into a place that we can hardly visualize because it's so glorious. God's gifts are not only the best, but they're eternal. And so tonight, as the Lord Jesus writes to the church in Sardis and says, I know what you're going through, and I know that you're but few in this dead church, I want you to know to hang on to what you have. If you have ears to ears, hear, listen to me. Because what I have planned for you is absolutely out of this world. And it was. One great preacher of God's word many years ago said this about the church in Sardis. The letter to Sardis is a searching message to churches today that are full of activity and housed in beautiful buildings, but are so often lacking in evidence of eternal life. Whoa. Christ's word today is the same as he gave to Sardis. Remember, repent, and obey, just as it was to the church in Sardis. You've heard me say it again and again every week. As we study God's word, as the Holy Spirit opens our heart to what he's saying to us, and we are honest with him, we can just say, Lord God, by your grace, I humble myself before you afresh. And Lord, no matter what may come, difficult times are coming, dear people. I hope we know that. I feel led of the Lord these last months that we need to be prepared as never before. Difficult times are coming for the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Amen. We need to be ready. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to have first place in our lives so that no matter the cost, we are like these in Sardis who have not soiled our clothes because we've stayed faithful to the Lord Jesus, not because of our strength, but because of his grace and his strength to us through the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your absolute faithfulness. And as we've said, Lord, even though your people, Old Testament and New Testament, walked away from you, because of your heart and your love, you reached out to them to draw them back to yourself. Lord, you're so gracious. And Lord, you're so gracious in that you promise things that we can hardly believe, but they're true. And we've shared a few of them tonight as we've looked at these few verses in Revelation 3. So Lord Jesus, no matter what may come into our life this week, as we look to you and depend upon you, we're trusting you to so work in us that we do not soil our clothes, spiritually speaking, that we stay true to you, that our lives will honor you. And Lord, thank you for being such a gracious, faithful, dependable God. We praise you, Lord, and we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.